God is so very good. Connie, you want to come up? Connie has something she'd like to share with us. She came by the other day to visit with Joyce, and she asked a favor, and I said, this will be great. So share with us what you would like to share. Amen. Now, were you going to invite anybody else to join
yes.
you?
If anybody else wants to do this, just join me. Because I think it's great to let Jesus know you better more now than he did when you gave your life to him. So if anybody's out here wanting to do the same thing, come on.
When Connie came by and was sharing that with me, and I said, well, that's fine. We'll go for it. She came back after she got out to the car. She came back and she says, well, you know, it's kind of like, I don't mean to say that I backslid or anything. It's just kind of like, you know how some married couples want to renew their vows after a while? That's kind of what I want to do. And I thought that was awesome. So, all right. Okay, well, here's your group, Connie. Okay. Why don't you just join hands? And you know,
join your hand?
No, that's okay. You know, one of the things that is so valuable about this, you know, daily, you know, the scripture tells us that we die daily and that we give our hearts to the Lord and we walk with Him. And we make that affirmation every morning when we wake up and we begin to converse with the Lord. Because, you know, that whole act of salvation is all about us being able to have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. And every morning we affirm that, but this is something special that's on Connie's heart to do that. So join with Connie, and I tell you what, instead of, you know, saying a prayer, you're just going to make some declarations, okay? So do you repent of your sins, Connie? If you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin, every one of them, all right. Do you purpose to live for Jesus, follow His ways all of your life? The Lord Jesus sees that. And Lord, You send Your Holy Spirit to dwell in the hearts of Your children. We recognize that you are on the throne in heaven, and you said it's for our good that you go to be there, because when you get there, you would send your Holy Spirit. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that has been deposited in each one of your children. Father, we stand before you to affirm the fact that we are vessels of your Holy Spirit this day. And that, Lord, as each one of these is renewing their commitment to follow after you, to walk in your ways, and being led by your Holy Spirit, Lord, in your grace, give them ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart of obedience, that your way is their way this day and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. And amen.
Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. Amen. Give them a hand. All right. Thank you. In John chapter 12, there's a story that we've heard before. This is, you know, just a few weeks before Jesus called forth Lazarus out of the tomb. And so now this is on the Passover week. And Jesus, it says, 6 days before the Passover in John chapter 12, verse 1, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. And then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of Jesus' disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used it to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Well, we've heard this story. We've read this story. We've heard about it. She pours the perfume on Jesus' feet, and wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. Judas objects and says, man, we could have used this money for a better purpose. And in verse 5 it says, the perfume that she poured on Jesus' feet was worth a year's salary. Think of that, guys. The perfume itself was worth a year's salary. Extravagant wastefulness. We have this ability to read the scripture, and we're looking back in history, and we see that, and so we filter it through our experiences. But I don't know that most of us, at least most Christians, hopefully not cross-timberites, but most Christians would side with Judas. What are you doing? There's a better purpose than this. a year's worth of salary on his feet and gone? Man. God, get us to the point that we're like Mary and that we can worship extravagantly, holding nothing back. Don't you want that? The ability to say yes to something so extravagant as that? And yet my heart tugs when my sacrifice isn't nearly that. And it's like, wait a minute. A year's worth of salary. That challenges me. I don't know if it challenges you guys, but it challenges me on my worship, on my devotion to my Lord and my Savior. Now, the Bible talks, Paul talks about God lavishing his love upon us when he sends his son Jesus to the cross to die for us so that through our Lord's death that our sins could be forgiven and removed. I mean, extravagant wastefulness. God continues to pour out his grace and his mercy upon us. He lavishes his love upon us. It's like God doesn't ever run out of this stuff. Hey, God just continues to pour out immeasurably upon us. And then we think, okay, well, that's enough. And then we find that God does it all over again. And he just keeps pouring out his love upon us. God, here we are. We love you. But teach us to love you extravagantly. Teach us to spend ourselves on you extravagantly. In Jesus' name. Let it be in Jesus' name. Well, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, when he was fellowshipping with his disciples, Jesus picked up a piece of bread and he broke the bread. And as he did so, he told his disciples that the bread represented his body, and that in a few hours, his body would be broken for them. And then following the meal, a little toward the end of the meal, Jesus picks up a cup of wine and he says, "This wine represents my blood, which is going to be shed for the forgiveness of the sins of the world." One of the most amazing things is that when Jesus died, he was a sacrifice that our Father accepted, the worthy sacrifice, removing our sin, opening the door to heaven so that we could have a relationship with God the Father. That door has been opened. We have partaken and have chosen to embrace that relationship with our Lord. Daily, we partake. Daily, we partake. To choose not to ignore it and choose not to fellowship with God the Father, we spurn the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. Listen, friends, nothing is worth that. Nothing is worth spurning the sacrifice of our Lord. Holy Spirit, I just would pray that over this congregation this morning, even as we receive the elements, you would burn in our spirit a passion, that you would renew that relationship, that love relationship, and that passion. That belongs to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so very much.
Oh, precious is the flow.
As we partake of communion this morning, we're going to partake the same way that we normally do. We'll just have, the people that are serving the element will serve it, and when you partake of it, give them a chance to pray over you, and then it's your turn to stay up here and to serve communion to the next group of people that come. And then after you serve them, we want you to pray over them, and we'll just keep rotating until we're all served, and we have a chance to serve one another and a chance to pray for one another. So, Don, would you and Jim go start that table back there? And Nikki and Randy, you want to go start that table back there for us? And Ray, you want to come up and serve with me? And so if you want to receive communion, let's come at this time as the music is played, and let's receive communion. And even when you return back to your seat, just continue to worship God. Continue to commune with Him and just speak your heart to the Father.
Some hope in chariots, some hope in wealth. My hope is Jesus and nothing else. Oh, such love and grace leads me to seek my Savior's face. Some hope in armies and the strength of man. My hope is Jesus, who calls me friend. He bears me up if I should fall. My everything, my all in all. What love is this that knows no bounds to faithfulness? The Son of God, through whom I live. Some hope in fortune, some hope in fame. My hope is Jesus, salvation's name. For there he hung and bore my sin, that I might live and bear his name. What love is this? The Savior's blood, my righteousness. Sacrifice to save my soul. What love is this that knows no pride or selfishness? Poured out upon my need, love's work is done.
Father, we thank you once again for your incredible goodness to us, that your grace has been poured out, your mercy has been shown. We are yours. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have done on our behalf. And we yield ourselves to you this day. Amen and amen. Okay, we have 15 minutes now. We're going to see a miracle happen. Leonard's going to speak for 5 minutes. Andy's going to speak for 5 minutes. And then I'm going to speak for 5 minutes. We'll be out of here by noon. That's three miracles. Okay, come on, Leonard. Now, this is one of those deals, and if we were in the Philippines and we were doing this, they'd put me last because I would just borrow time from the others. But you don't get time to borrow, Leonard. Okay, here, let me get you a different one.
I don't need it. I had two things that really hit me this morning, and I just wanted to quickly share on them. One thing, Connie, I want to ask you something. When your husband left you, was it a blessing or a curse?
Well, for about 2 years, it was bad, but after the 2 years, I was so thankful. That was the second best day of my life. That's when I really turned to the Lord, and I knew if he hadn't left, I wouldn't be where I'm at today.
So first, it was hopeless. It was painful. It was devastating. You were totally emotionally drained by it.
They almost had to take me to the hospital. Serious,
ugly, darkest moment of your life.
I thought.
The question is, was it blessing or curse? The answer is, who cares? Because God made it a blessing. Sometimes we spend so much time trying to sort out between blessings and curses, and I'm telling you, it doesn't make any difference. In the most devastating part of your life, I don't care how ugly it is, God is still good, and
amen.
If you can hang on to him, whatever came as a curse will always, 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 always turn into a blessing. There are no exceptions to that rule, so don't try to convince me that there is an exception to that rule, because it's an impossible thing to happen. Because God's nature is goodness. And when He's walking with you, there's only one thing on His mind, and that's your goodness. What's good for you? Now, He sees things that you won't see, and may walk you through some tough places to get there. God's always good. That's easy to say on Sunday morning. Wait till you're in the midst of your life falling apart, and then try that. The other thing I wanted to talk about real quickly was Pam was up here, and she mentioned something about prize. And as she talked about keeping her eyes on the prize, my question that came into my mind is, what is your prize? When you walk in Christianity, when you're moving in the things of the Lord, when you're striving toward what we call maturity, what's your prize? What is it? Why do you come to church on Sunday? Why do you try to live a godly life? Why do you try to be moral? What is your prize? What are you shooting for? Are you trying to get out of hell? You got Jesus, you already made that. Is your goal to get out of hell? Is your goal to have God's blessing in your life? Is your goal to live a good and peaceful and easy and gentle life? Got some bad news for you about that. There are rocks in the road. The question's not whether there's going to be rocks. The question is, how do you handle the rocks when they come? The question I want to ask is, what is the prize? Two things came to my mind real quick. Paul writes two places, talks about a prize. There may be more, two came to my mind. One's 1 Corinthians. Paul says that we ought to run like people who are trying to obtain the prize. That as Christians, we ought to run like we intend to win this deal.
Amen.
And gain the prize, right? What prize? What prize are you shooting for? Eternal life? It's not a bad prize, but what are you shooting for? Paul talks about another place, real quick, Philippians chapter 3. Let's see, he says, "Not in verse 12, not that I've already obtained all of this or have already made it perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet as taking hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind me, I'm straining toward what's in front of me, and I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ." What prize are you reaching for? What prize did Paul want? I could preach this for 45 minutes or more. I'm going to take just 2 minutes. Look back up. Move back up to verse 7. Paul tells us what the prize is. He says, "But whatever was my profit, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ." What's his prize? Christ. It's the only prize there is Christ. Christ and Him. Christ. That's the goal we should be trying to obtain. I want to obtain Him. When I dedicate my life to Him, I almost jumped up real quick when you folks were up here, because the thing that went through my mind is, we ought to do a wedding ceremony. You know, we lay hands on the people and pray for them, and that's great and things. There's nothing wrong with what we did. But in my mind, I'm saying, we ought to have a wedding ceremony. Because what's it about? If I rededicate my life to Him, what's it about? It's about gaining Him. It's about Him. It's about me being united in relationship, in fellowship with Him. Paul goes on to say, he says, "What's more, I consider everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness righteousness that comes from God is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Sorry, we're going to walk through some. And sharing with in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And I imagine there was a moment that you would just as soon have been dead, and probably got to the point that you decided there wasn't anything left. Now she knows him. Becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to obtain the resurrection from the dead. I suggest to you the prize. It's up to you. What prize do you set before you? What prize do you want? I got one goal in life. I stumble on the path. I struggle with it. I agonize over it. I spend time at times on my face before God in depths of despair over it. But there's one goal that I'm searching for. The one goal that I'm reaching for is Christ.
Amen.
I want him. I want him. I want to know him. I want his life to be in me. That's the prize that I want. It has nothing to do with church. It has nothing to do with religion. It has nothing to do with being a good person. The prize that I'm after, and it really has nothing to do with eternity. That's just the benefit. That's just the benefit thing. I mean, not that it's not a good thing, but it's just a benefit. But the goal and the prize that I'm reaching for is him.
Amen. Good. All right, come on. Hey, give Leonard a hand. That's good stuff.
If he's raised last, he won't mind me eating in a little bit of time since I'm not as polished.
It would be fair.
I want to share something. I heard a message this week, and I ended up listening to it three times, and I still don't have it all. And this morning, I looked at Isaiah chapter 1, where Isaiah says, "In the day King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord enter his temple, and his train filled the temple." And that word "filled" means keeps on coming. And so I'm going to try to keep this brief, but since about Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, this thing keeps on coming. But I want to share at least the heart of peace that I feel like the Lord has for me to share this morning. Everybody has a dream. When you're married, you have kids, you have dreams for your kids. And you have great desires for them. You want to see things work out. You want to see things happen in their lives for the good. And each of us as individuals, oftentimes we have a dream deep inside that we sometimes comprehend fully, sometimes we don't. But there's something there that is very special to us that we look to. God created us. He's not bound by time. And so in eternity past, when he was looking forward to what he wanted to create, he was thinking about each one of us. He knew who we would be because he designed us as who we are. And so he had a dream for us. And the question I'm going to raise is, do we know what that dream is? And are we walking out that dream in our lives and our relationship? Because that dream is important. So much so, I want to go to John chapter 17. And when I say eternity, just think about a billion years ago. I mean, we can't comprehend, but just think about a billion years ago. He's thinking about us. And we're here today. But in John chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus is praying. He says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." I've been in this for a long, long time, but I want my life to Leonard was talking about, this is my product. But he has a dream for us. And that dream, the fulfillment of that dream involves being one in him. It's his desire. He prays. He's about to exit. This is one of the most important things he's covering at the very end. You know, when you're going to, you know, leave, separate, give your will and testament, the end of the thing, you just get down to the heart of the matter, what's important. And in this, he is saying, in the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, and that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them, us, as you have loved me. There was a dream that brought us into being. There's a dream for each of us. And we should have some glimpse of a dream, because as adults and as kids, there's desires in our hearts. There are dreams that we want to see fulfilled. Quite often they're impossible. But we know him who created and who stands outside the impossible and can make the impossible possible. I want to kind of take it another step. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 and 10. 8 through 10. Paul's talking. And he's just been explaining about the mystery he revealed. We talked about it this morning in Sunday school. The mystery of the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and that they should be partakers of the gospel. And in verse 8, Paul says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." Well, we kind of go back to the beginning again. And in verse 10, it says, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places." I got this piece this morning. Manifold involves Greek word poikilos. The word pictures God's wisdom as much varied with many shades, tints, hues, and colorful expressions as a God of variety who's still entering the human arena, displaying many-sided, multicolored, and much varied wisdom to his people, through his people. But it says something here that's very important. "To the intent that now the manifold, many various beautiful aspects of God's wisdom might be made known by the church." And who is the church? Us. And we are to be one with him, to whom the principalities and powers in heavenly places. There's a dream that God has for us that is in us that needs to be released and fulfilled. And God's desire that we walk with him in oneness, that there is no hesitation or flow of the divine in our lives and through our lives, that as a body, as individuals, and as part of the body of Christ, that we can demonstrate and make known the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and powers in heavenly places by how we walk out our lives. Last part that really sobers me up. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. I thought about this a lot this week, because I've never thought of it in this term. And it says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And that's a completed thought. And then it goes on to say, "There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." When I first heard this, this has been kind of a fave over the years, because, you know, when you go through the hard times, kind of like Connie was talking about, you know, you're looking for something at the end. There's this promise, you know, and you'll be out of this hardship at some point in time. But I'm going to ask you to consider Why would you enter the portals of heaven and have tears in your eyes? Why would that happen? Why would joy and happiness thrill your heart to the place that you just, you know, you're like a leaping calf out in the field. You're just zipping to and fro, just bounding up and down and with great joy. Why would you have tears? Why would he need to wipe them away? Could it be that there will be so many? There will be those who pass through the portal to heaven at that point in time. And they will realize and see that they did not fulfill the dream in God's heart for them. And they could have. They could have. And in God's manifold mercy and grace, he wipes tears from the eyes. And what I want to exhort today is that you take those thoughts, take these verses of Scripture, and consider, are we as individuals and as a body living and fulfilling the dream that God had for us in eternity a billion years ago, and for the purpose of being one with him and demonstrating his manifold wisdom before all powers and principalities and heavenly places? Will we have tears in our eyes when we cross and stand before Jesus? Will we have that revelation given to fulfill the dream we have for us, the dream we have for ourselves, that will serve him and put in our hearts? Because nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is too big. Nothing is too great. If he, that dream he gives, that thing he imparts to our heart, he is more than able birth it
and bring it to maturity. Okay. Close, but no cigar. Okay, just a couple of quick announcements. Thursday evening at 6:30, we have a Passover meal. Anybody who would like to come is welcome. We're going to enjoy fellowship together over the Passover meal and have communion. That's at 6:30. Let me know if you can come. Okay? So if 50 people show up and I've prepared food for 10, we're in trouble. Okay? That's why I want you to, if you can come, let me know. And then in two weeks, we have our Fiesta Supper and Silent Auction. And we want to encourage you to come and be a part of that. That's going to be a fun evening. Also want you to invite some friends to come also. Michelle is still taking. Anybody here not have their picture taken for the church directory? Okay. Well, you know, don't leave, David, until you get your picture today. Okay? Okay. Okay. Okay, right before we have our Shabbat, my 5 minutes got moved back to next Sunday, okay? But I've got something I want to share with you. Because Friday night, or Friday afternoon, you know, the traditional time that Jesus is crucified is on Friday afternoon, 3 o'clock is when they reckon that, you know, he died. But Hebrews 12:2 says this: let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. For the joy set before him. What is that joy that was set before Jesus that he was looking at? You want to know what it is? It's you. You are the joy that was set before him and he looked at that enabled him to go to the cross and endure the cross. Nothing else but you. Now, lest you just think I'm making this up, in Psalm chapter 2, verse 7 and 8 and 9, he says, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I have become your father. Ask of me, God is saying, ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. Now, we tend to think that in just stuff out there, okay? Everything that's in the earth. But he says, you will rule them with an iron scepter. Okay? So he's talking people. He's not just talking stuff that fills the earth. He's talking people, the nations for his inheritance. And Lord says, ask of me and I'll give them to you. And I really think when the writer of Hebrews says that for the joy that was set before Jesus, Jesus is looking at us today. Now, we could have preached this message in 1500s and he would have been looking at those people too. Yeah, but we are the joy that was set before Jesus that allowed him to endure the cross and scorning its shame. We are his inheritance. Now, does that excite you or not?
Amen.
You are a joy to the Lord.
Amen.
Amen? You want one more verse on that?
Yeah.
Okay. And then we'll have our Shabbat. This is found in Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews 1. We've just moved farther than what I thought we would move. But in Hebrews, actually it's Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. It says, it is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with honor and glory and put everything under his feet. And putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that the grace of God might be the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. And bringing many sons to glory, okay? It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering, or make the author of their salvation complete through suffering. And then look at verse 11 and 12. Both the one who makes men holy, Jesus makes us holy. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy, who's that? Us. Are of the same family. Both the one who makes men holy, Jesus, and those who are made holy, us, are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers, okay, and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises. Jesus is filled with joy over you. Enough that he will sing your praises in the congregation. So, sometime this week, Kinsey, you're out there just doing your thing and trucking with Jesus, right? And Jesus is up there with the congregation in heaven and says, look at Kinsey, man. Man, go, girl, go. Yeah? He says, she's mine. She's my sister. Look what she's doing. Okay? And he sings our praise. When we walk with him and in obedience to what he tells us, he sings our praises in the assembly in heaven. You bring joy to him. You are the joy that was set before him, so allowed him to endure the cross. Amen?
Amen.
Speak it. I am the joy.
Set before Jesus,
allowing him
to endure the cross
and scorn its shame.
Amen.
Okay, stand up, shall we? And let's have a shabbat. It's all glory.